And we're going to continue the theme of those last two songs in particular, the fact that we shall see our Lord and Savior face to face one day. I hope that excites you. As fun as that song was, it ain't going to be nothing compared to whenever we see our Savior face to face. So this morning, we will continue our series, Knowing the Mystery. In other words, being stewards of the mysteries. And today we come to the mystery that is the rapture of the church. Hence the songs that we sang, When No Roll Is Called Up Yonder, and That'll Be Glory. And so if you recall, last week we looked at the mystery of the partial blindness to Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles. And as we saw from Scripture, fullness concerns and describes completeness. So if you weren't here for last week's message, I would suggest you listen to it. The fullness for Israel is when they receive the kingdom. And the fullness for the Gentiles is when the Lord comes to take the church, the body of Christ, the rapture. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Again, fullness has to do with completeness, the completion, whenever the thing has been realized to its complete situation. And so you can see that that is the fullness of the Gentiles very much relates to this mystery that we're going to talk about, the rapture. And so these, again, two mysteries that we are to be stewards of. Remember, we are to be stewards of these mysteries. And if you're wondering, again, where that verse that talks about that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 in particular, and read those. But that's where it talks about us being stewards of the mysteries. And so today we will look at the mystery of the rapture. Believe it or not, there are those that don't know it, don't understand it, and are very much confused by it. Fortunately, there's a lot of confusion about the coming of the Lord. Many do not know the truths that are revealed to us through Scripture concerning the coming of the Lord. And so as we're studying evangelism, as we're talking about our ministry, and as we look at being stewards of the mysteries, it's our job to share with people, whether it's the lost, the salvation message and what that means, our hope, or even the confused Christian that doesn't see the difference between the two comings of the Lord, because there are drastic differences between the two. We see that Christians confuse the coming of the Lord that takes place after the tribulation, and we call that the second coming. They confuse that with the rapture. And so that's the catching away. But when you read Isaiah, when you read Daniel, when you read Zechariah, when you read Matthew, all of those you'll be turning to today, as long as you follow with me. When you read those scriptures, and even Revelation, and you compare that to what is said in Thessalonians and Corinthians and Titus, and you compare the two, you will see a remarkable difference between those comings of the Lord. And it's important that we understand those. We are to prove all things, Scripture tells us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. And so before we get into the coming of the Lord, keep in mind that whether it's something that I say, or something that somebody else says, or something that you hear, certainly if you see it on Facebook, you need to take it back to Scripture and test it. We need to prove all things, because ultimately, where is the authority of God found? It's in the Scriptures. I'm not a prophet, I don't claim to be, and I wouldn't listen to anybody who says that they are. Unless, of course, you're reading somebody from the Scriptures. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. At this time, there was still prophets. Paul was a prophet. So he gave prophecies. We don't have them today. There are no prophets today. You know why you don't have prophets today? Because the Word of God is complete. Exactly right. You don't need prophets anymore. God's not sending out some new message. You have it. It's right here. And so here Paul is dealing with a time in which there are prophets. And so he says in verse 20, he says, despise not prophesying. But notice what he says in verse 21. He says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So how is it that you are to prove all things? Do you do it based upon your heart? Do you do it based upon
Scripture?
Exactly. He cut right to the chase. You cut all my momentum. I was going to build this case. That's fine. I'm just teasing. Everything, I don't care who it comes from, you take it back to Scripture. Just like a prophet came who spoke the word of God and he would speak it verbally to people, what it is he was told to say, you have something that is just as much the word of God as what Jeremiah said or what the Apostle Paul said. It's right here. And so you take it all back and you prove it. And so when we look at issues like the coming of the Lord, if it's the second coming, or the rapture, and somebody says, oh, that rapture thing, that's just a made-up thing. Or if I tell you, no, the rapture is a legitimate thing, and it's not the same thing as the second coming, your resolution needs to be to take it to this. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to compare Scripture to Scripture. But before we do, turn with me to Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And again, here's the Apostle Paul writing his letter to those in Philippi. In verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your, talking to the Philippians, but also, this is the word of God, he's talking about you, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, he wants us to have knowledge. And he wants us to have judgment. Well, you're not going to have judgment, and you're not going to have knowledge apart from the Word of God. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, I don't know what translation you're using. I'm reading the King James. You might have a translation that says, instead of excellent, that says differ. That you need to prove the things that differ. If you're familiar with Cornelius Stamm's book, Things That Differ, it's an excellent book. If you've not read it, I would suggest you do so. Take your time to read it. A momentous amount of information in there. Well, he gets that from this. Why? Because we're supposed to test the things that differ. And there are things that differ in the Scriptures. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Did you know that there are different messages for different people mm-hmm. in the Scriptures?
Yes.
Men, do you take the part that tells women how they should behave, and do you take that and apply that to yourself?
No.
Women, do you take the part that God is specifically talking to men, and do you take that and do you ascribe that to yourself and the things that you're supposed to do?
No.
You see, there are things that differ. There are things that God is saying to this group or this person, and he's not telling it to you. And so here we've got to compare. We've got to prove from the Scriptures, and we need to approve the things that differ. And the coming of the Lord is one of those things. You have the second coming, the coming that is after the tribulation period, and you have the rapture, where the Lord comes and takes his church. And so there are instructions, there are warnings, there are promises for Israel that we should not apply to ourselves. Applying it to ourselves would be like a woman applying the instructions that God gave for men, or a man doing the instructions for a wife, or a child applying the things to himself that were for parents. Let's turn that around. Parents, obey your children in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing. That doesn't sound too right, does it? No. It's children, obey your parents. It's the same concept. And so this means that we need to pay attention to what's directed to us. So we need to compare Scripture to Scripture and see what it is. As Paul says here in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." Not just your love may abound, but how does your love abound? In knowledge and in judgment. All right. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's talk about the rapture. Let's talk about this mystery. Why do I call it a mystery? Well, that sounds surprising to you. That's what God calls it. That's what the Apostle Paul calls it, is a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 51. First Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know, one of the often overlooked parts of Scripture are personal pronouns there. And here we have this "we" in here. Later we're going to look at where Paul talks about the second coming, and he uses the word "they." And then when he's talking about the rapture, guess what word he uses? "We." That's important, people. That's important. And here we have in verses 51 and 52, we have a description of the rapture. And what, one of the things I want you to notice here is it says it's a mystery. Well, keep in mind, this mystery, this coming of this of the Lord, this appearing, is what Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says is our blessed hope, that we are looking for that day. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, appears, and he comes for this church.
Hallelujah.
That is what we're looking forward to. You get angry about what's going on in the world, turn your eyes off of that and start thinking about, woo, that day, when that day comes. When that day comes. You know, you're going to get... If you're not already in heaven, if you're already in heaven, you're going to come down with him, so you're still going to get to go through the rapture. You know, some people think, well, boy, I hope I'm alive so I can go through the rapture. Well, you're going to go through it anyway. You're going to come down with the Lord Jesus Christ and then be raised. So we all get to go through it. But that's what Titus describes, is that appearing. What's that word, appearing? And the second coming describes his appearing. And so, I guess the question is how can the coming of the Lord be called a mystery? I mean, it was prophesied about. And we know that mystery in the Bible defines a mystery as something that was never revealed before. That's the way the Bible describes it, or determines what a mystery is. It's something that was never alluded to, something that was never described, something that was never prophesied. So how is it that Paul can describe this coming of God as a mystery? Truth of the matter is, the Old Testament prophesied about the coming of the Lord. It even prophesied about the change that's going to take place for those people. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that it describes that second coming, and what happens? That the dead, those dead are going to be raised and go into the kingdom. Well, I don't know if you know this, but if you have a dead body, in order to be alive again, your body better be changed. Your body's going to get changed. So even the Old Testament describes a changing. And so how is it that this can talk about a mystery? Is it just a contradiction in Scripture? Is the Bible wrong? Let me give you a clue. No, that's not what it is. There's actually a better answer than this. Turn with me to Matthew. So not only does the Old Testament describe it, not only does the book of Revelation describe it, but Christ himself, when he walked on the earth, he spoke of it as well. Matthew chapter 24. Let's start reading in verse 27. This is the chapter in which begins with the apostles asking, what's going to be the sign of your coming? Because Jesus had said, I'm leaving. And I'm coming back. And they said, what's the sign of your coming? And so Chapters 24, 25, 26 are dealing with the tribulation, dealing with the second coming, the things that are going on there. And here in verse 27 we'll pick up, he's describing the events leading up to his coming. Notice what it says. It says, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, it's going to be visible.
For everyone at the same time, right?
What's that?
For everyone in the world at the same time.
Yes. Yes, it will be for everyone. Verse 28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And we've probably seen that here in Florida. You know, you see the birds up there flying around. I know I've seen this before, scavengers, even when I was in the Midwest. You see scavengers up there flying around, and what are they doing? They're looking for the carcass. And when they're gathered, you know that the carcass is there. And so there's evidence. It's seen. It's observable. And so Christ is describing the fact that he shall be seen. It's not going to go on unnoticed. Let's keep reading. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." I don't think that's going to go unnoticed. Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And so from this passage alone, just take note of this if you're taking notes. He shall be seen. It will not be unnoticed. And as we're getting ready to look at shortly, that Wendy points out, the world is going to see it. It's not just a local community that's going to see it. The world is going to see it. And the other thing to take notice is after the tribulation. So we get it narrowed down here that Scripture tells us when the tribulation is, in the sense of what's going on. You can know you're in the tribulation when the Antichrist goes into the temple. So there's no mistaking it. And the other thing I want you to take notice of this, because it's really important. Go ahead, Don.
Could you expound on the tribes of the earth there too?
Yeah.
Is that the 12 tribes or?
No, it's going to be the whole world, and we will be talking more about who these tribes of the earth are that's going to mourn. And to give you a hint, all the world is going to mourn whenever Jesus comes back that time. And that is an important thing to understand. So the three things that I really want you to take notice out of this passage in particular is that he's going to be seen. It'll be noticed. The second thing is after the tribulation, and the world will mourn whenever he comes. And we'll see more about this mourning, like I said. But turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. We get more of the prophetic teaching of the coming of the Lord, the prophetic version of the coming of the Lord. Let's read starting in verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. This is describing the events that are going to unfold during the tribulation. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And so here in these verses, we see a description of the tribulation, a little bit of what it's like. Then the coming of the Lord, is this is the order that we have, which matches what Matthew says. Then we have the coming to earth of the Lord to establish and set up a kingdom. This fits perfectly not only with what is described in other prophecies of the Old Testament, it fits perfectly with what the Gospels present, it fits perfectly with what the book of Revelation outlines. And so the order here is tribulation, the coming of the Lord, and the establishment of the kingdom that's going to be here on earth. Now, turn with me to Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and notice how similar this is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Who is that? Jesus Christ pierced by those whom he came and received him not. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so what do we see in this situation? He comes with clouds, just like it says in Matthew, just like the Lord Jesus said, that he shall be seen, just like it says in Matthew. He's going to be seen by everyone, as we talked about. And then it says, once again, like it did in Matthew, and we've already read, that the world is going to mourn at his arrival. And to kind of skip to the end just for a minute, do you think that you're going to mourn at the rapture?
No.
I wonder what the answer to this dilemma is. Now turn with me back to the Old Testament. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah, just a couple books before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 12. This continued theme about the prophetic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12. This one can literally give me chills. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's look at verse 10. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. If that doesn't give you chills to realize that this was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus walked this earth. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadraminum in the valley of Megiddo, which is the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Why are they going to mourn? Because they're going to look upon the one that they reject.
And they're going to believe that he was the Savior?
Well, whenever there's going to be a nation that's going to be born in a day when they look upon him whom they've pierced. And so that whenever the Son of Man actually comes back after the tribulation, after Armageddon, and he comes back, yes, they're going to realize that he is the Messiah. And so, yeah, a nation will be born in a day. And this is that moment that's after the tribulation that the Lord comes and then he establishes his kingdom. And so they will look upon him who they pierced, and they will mourn because they rejected their Messiah. They have rejected him. And so here we see again this instruction of mourning. It's a theme throughout this, throughout Scripture. That there's going to be this great and terrible day of the Lord. There's going to be this time of judgment. There's going to be this time of God's wrath. And you can go to Daniel. You can go to Daniel chapter 9 and you can see exactly why the tribulation is here. 70 years is appointed unto you, my people Israel, for sin, for rejection. And that 70 years will end with that one last week of the tribulation period. And so, what do we see? There's going to be mourning. There's going to be a tribulation period. And as Zechariah 12 says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. We got one more piece of information I want us to look at. Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those enemies, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. This is describing that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will come right back to the same spot in which he left off of. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, what is it whenever they're standing, the apostles are standing up there looking at Jesus ascend, what does the angel tell them? The same Jesus shall come back in like manner. Right where he left off is where he's going to come back again. So he's going to come back to the earth. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And what's going to happen? The mountains are going to cleave before he ends up going walking into that temple, into the east gate, the beautiful gate. So there's going to be a gathering of armies to battle in Jerusalem. This is the tribulation. The Lord will fight that battle for the nation of Israel. These are the events that are going to take place right before the coming of the Lord. And he's going to stand, excuse me, he's going to come back and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives right where he left off. And so just to recap, what the prophetic coming of the Lord describes, you have the fact that it's going to be seen by all, that it's going to be after the tribulation period, that the world is going to mourn at his coming. When they see him, they will mourn. All the world will mourn. He will do battle for Israel, he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will set up a kingdom on earth. That is the description of the coming of the Lord, what we call the second coming. And is that what we see described as it relates to Corinthians and Thessalonians and Titus? And to be honest with you, if you don't know this, every single one of Paul's epistles, his 13 epistles, in one way or another talk about the rapture. In one way or another, every single one of them does. But is that the description that we have as far as the coming of the rapture? Is there mourning with the rapture? No. Does the world see it? No. Does he come to earth? No. Do we stay on earth? No, because that's the other part of the second coming of the Lord. What happens? There's the establishment of the kingdom, and so the people stay on the earth for the kingdom. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep there is the dead. People have died. In other words, somebody you know who passed away, who was a believer, those would be those who are asleep. And the people in Thessalonica were concerned. They were concerned about a couple of things. Are the people who died, are they going to miss the rapture? And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And here we have the teaching, the idea that, if you know somebody that passed away who was a believer, guess what? They're going to get to be part of it too. That's what this is talking about. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, as we see this description of the coming of the Lord, and we're going to continue looking at other stuff. So here's my question. Are there any warnings in there that you need to be afraid of something? No. Is there, what we see is comfort one another about this event. Hey, it's not, this is going to be a scary time. Matter of fact, the people here are afraid. Wait a minute, they don't get to be a part of this? Because it's going to be a marvelous thing. And he's like, no, comfort. Yes, they get to be a part of it. It's comfort one another. And notice what it says here. It says, we leave the earth to meet the Lord where? In the air. Not at the Mount of Olives, right? No, it's in the air. And so we see here that he doesn't even come all the way to the earth. We meet him in the air. Now, again, it would seem a little odd, to say the least, that if the second coming and the rapture were the same thing, and the Lord Jesus was coming down for us to meet him in the air just to take us back down to the earth to start a kingdom, that would seem silly. But if he's coming down and we meet him in the air and then he takes us to heaven, that would seem to make sense. Mm-hmm. Second coming, he comes all the way down and he stays here and establishes a throne for 1,000 years that will live on for eternity. Now, let's keep on reading chapter 5, verse 1. As it continues this theme, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know appropriately that the day of the Lord, again, what's the day of the Lord? It's the tribulation period, okay? The day of the Lord is the 7-year tribulation period. And he's saying, I have no reason to write unto you about this. Jesus spent 3 chapters in Matthew warning people about it. The Old Testament, nearly every prophet is warning Israel about it. But Paul says, I don't need to write to you about and warn you about that. Why do you think that might be? Say it loud.
We're not
going to
be here for it.
We're not going to be here for it. Yeah. That's why he doesn't need to warn us about it, because you're not going to be here for it. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now notice that word that he used. They. Now he's getting ready to change that when he's talking about the rapture. Instead of they, he's going to say, use what word?
We.
For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, or a helmet and the hope of salvation. Now, before we move on here, keep in mind salvation can be talking about a couple of different things here. Okay, salvation is sometimes talking about your eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But sometimes, as we're going to see in a moment and explore in a moment, salvation is the coming wrath and judgment of God during the tribulation period. Okay, keep that in mind. You can't just go pick out a word and just use, you know, eisegesis and try and assume that you have to use the context to understand what something's talking about. God saved us not only from the lake of fire, but he also saved us from the wrath to come, which is the tribulation period. So keep that in mind whenever you see the word salvation. Verse 9, which is so important to what I just said. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What wrath do you suppose that's in reference to? Well, let me give you a hint. The same one that right up there at the beginning of the chapter, which is the day of the Lord. You've not been appointed unto the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, and it continues to go on, we don't need to. But again, notice verse 3, the use of the word they, verses 8 and 10, the uses of the word us. And so, we don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. We don't have to worry about the tribulation. Which, if the coming of the Lord is after the tribulation, and you're not part of the tribulation, it's going to be kind of hard for you to be here for that coming, isn't it? So, verse 9, we're not appointed unto the wrath. This is that wrath of tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians, you don't need to go there for time's sake, because you can actually start turning to Isaiah if you want. That's where we're going to go next. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. And why are you sitting here finishing it for me? Delivered us
from the wrath to come.
From the wrath to come. What wrath do you think that is? That's the wrath of the tribulation, my friends. That's the wrath of the tribulation. So as you turn to Isaiah, keep in mind that Paul is describing, that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed Paul to describe his coming for the church, the body of Christ, is something to comfort one another about, not to warn one another about, that we should be excited in that hope, not the fact that we're going to mourn. Totally different situation. We comfort one another. We look forward to it. We rejoice. We don't have reason to be afraid. We're not going to mourn whenever we see the Lord face to face. We're not going to go through the tribulation. God's appointed day of judgment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. I don't know if I told you which chapter, but we're going to go to chapter 13. You want to see a picture of wrath. And again, there's nearly every prophet. Matter of fact, Scripture says every prophet describes it. Isaiah chapter 13, talking about the wrath. But look at verse 6. Isaiah 13, 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. See, it's the tribulation isn't that the people got so bad that they destroyed the earth, and then God has to come and save them. Now, the tribulation period is God's judgment. It's God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, and it's God's judgment upon the unbelieving world. It's coming from God. What do you think that those trumpets and those seal judgments are? Those are opening of God's wrath on earth. Don't think that you're going to be a part of that. It shall come as the destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Anybody want to be a part of this?
No.
For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Do you read about that taking place? Yes, you'll read about that happening in the book of Revelation. That exact thing happens in the book of Revelation. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, look at this. I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the days of his fierce anger. That's the tribulation. That's just one prophet being told to describe what's going to take place in that 7 years. It takes place prior to the Lord's coming. And guess what Paul never, ever describes the body of Christ going through? Not once. Not one time does he describe you and I going through this. So what's the explanation? Why is it that you can have such detailed instruction and warning about Christ coming? And then Paul says that there is a mystery. God is coming for us. Why is it that he can call it a mystery? Well, unless the answer is that we can't trust the word of God, the only answer that's left, my friends, is the fact that they're not describing the same event. That's the only answer. And you want to know when the rapture is being discussed? There's a very simple way to know when the rapture is being discussed. When Paul talks about it, Isaiah didn't talk about it. Jeremiah didn't talk about it. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, didn't talk about it. Paul didn't know about it until the Lord Jesus told him about it. And Paul said, "Ooh." And so he shares it as he was instructed to do. And so I'm not elevating Paul. I'm elevating the fact of the matter is that the same God that gave Isaiah the message to warn about the second coming gave the Apostle Paul a message that we don't have to worry about that. Why? Because we've now been appointed under wrath. Yeah. And that should get you excited. Mm-hmm. That should get you thankful. That should cause us to rejoice. And I've said this before and I'll continue to say it. The Lord Jesus, we are members of his body. That's what the church is. The body of Christ. Literally, his member. The Father looks at us as a member of his body, so much so that the blessings that the Lord Jesus has, the things that he inherits of the Father, the same thing you inherit. Why? Because you are part of his body. And Jesus Christ put his body through wrath one time on the cross. And he's never doing it again. Mm-hmm. So guess who does not have to go through wrath?
We don't.
We don't. Not because we're special. Not because we did something exceptional. Not because we don't deserve it. We do deserve it. But he doesn't deserve it. And during this day of grace, when peace is offered in such a way that it's never been offered before, we have this glorious offer. You don't have to go through wrath. So when we talk about evangelizing, when we talk about a great and glorious message we can provide, when we can talk about changed lives that are inspired by the thankfulness that we have that message. We have a message that can change ourselves and inspire others. If I keep going down that road, we'll be here until dinner time. Now, the last point I want to make is two more points. One is, when is the rapture? We don't know. It can happen before I get done preaching, especially as long as I preach. Now, which one was you just saying amen?
Now.
Somebody's getting hungry for lunch. Now, we have specific descriptions of the second coming. And depending on how you take Matthew 24, we only read part of it, and he used the example of the fig tree. Now, some people would suggest that it talks about the fact that the fig tree, what happens to it, it blooms in the summertime, and some will say, well, then now we know that the second coming is coming in the summertime. I don't go as far as to say that. I think that's an example there. But, you know, whatever the case may be. But we do know that it happens when? At night. And we do know that there's going to be these major signs. It's not going to be a secret. There are very visible things that are going to happen. Matter of fact, you will be able to count 3.5 years from whenever the Antichrist goes into the temple. Us, we don't have that. Again, it can happen at any point. So the timing is we don't know. But the one thing I do want to want to point out is that this, the rapture, as we talked about beginning, how it has to do with the fullness of the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, that's in Romans 11, we talked about it last week. The rapture doesn't have anything to do with the nation of Israel. It has to do with the body of Christ, saving us from the wrath to come. So the rapture doesn't have anything to do with Israel. And so whenever you see people talking about the idea to look for these moons or these certain feast days when it comes to Israel, no. Israel, the God's nation, when God begins to deal with nations again, whenever he's dealing with the nation of Israel, there might be things that are going to occur on holy days, but there's nothing. God does not look at feast days today. He does not look at nations today. He doesn't look at those situations. So your rapture, don't be looking for a Jewish feast day to figure out whenever the rapture is going to happen. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. And people are worried. People are concerned about the coming of the Lord. And we need to be steward of this mystery, reminding people that we don't have to worry. And again, God does not begin to deal with the nation of Israel until we've been caught up. You remember, well, if you're here on Wednesday, we're going over to the book of Genesis. And we just got in Genesis 18 to the point where Abraham is told about Sodom and Gomorrah. We didn't get to this part yet, so if you're here on Wednesday, I'll make that point again, because hopefully we'll get to that. But it's interesting what the angel who comes to destroy, the two angels that come to destroy Sodom, and Lot's there with his family. And he tells Lot to go out, and Lot says, well, can we go to this city over here because it'll be safe? And the angel says, yes, go there. And then he tells him to hurry up. Hurry up and get there, because the destruction and the judgment of God cannot happen until you're safe in that city. And I would submit to you that the tribulation, God's judgment and God's wrath cannot happen until you're safely home. Just like when Lot was safely into that city, the judgment of God is being withheld right now as long as you are here, because you are here. That's how important you are to him. If that doesn't get us excited, man. So just a reminder about that. God's judgment cannot happen at this point. But the fact of the matter is, God's judgment is coming, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, if you've not put your faith and trust, as we read today, that Jesus died and rose again, if you haven't put your faith in the finished work of Christ, if that rapture happens today, that offer of free grace is withdrawn. Through the tribulation, that offer is withdrawn. You can be saved, but it's he that endures to the end. It's he that does things. If you take the mark of the beast, that's all she wrote. So the only way to be sure of salvation, the only way to avoid the wrath to come, is to put your faith today in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only way. And you yourself, just like Derek shared earlier, you get saved. You become a member of this family. Oh God, if the church would understand each other as family, the impact it would have. Let's close in prayer. Will you guys rise with me as we close in prayer and give thanks to God for that salvation? And why do